Matthew 10, verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household.
And a man's foes shall be they of his own household.
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me.
Jesus said, let me give a sister text on that one right there about family relationships and how they are to be subservient to our relationship with the Lord. We're to love no one above the Lord. Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me, the first commandment. God is a jealous God. Even his name, he says, is jealous. Exodus 34:14. Jesus says here in Luke 14:26-27, if any man come after me and hate not his father or mother and wife, father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, also, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus has to be our first love. He has to be the supreme passion of our whole lives, consumed in our affections with love for him, loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that relationship takes complete precedence over all others. This is going to be the only ones who endure to the end. Many will be in hell, and millions are already in hell, because they chose to obey their family instead of the God who made them and was going to judge them at the end of their earthly life. They didn't fear him. They feared man. They counted their lives dear unto themselves in this life. They didn't love not their lives unto the death. They were not crucified with Christ, and therefore they pleased themselves, and therefore familial relationships and men, and their wives or their husbands or their children, more than God, because Jesus Christ was not their first love. They did not fear the Lord, and therefore they died and went straight to hell, and millions upon millions in our generation are going to do the same thing. Jesus is addressing this as we're reading in Matthew 10. Matthew 10 is somewhat the rules of engagement for kingdom living. And so here in Luke 14:26-27, Jesus says that we cannot be his disciple if we don't hate our family members. In other words, if our love for them isn't paling and terribly lower than our love for him, we cannot be his disciple. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross means dying to self-will, dying to all of self, and completely abandoning ourselves to the Lord. Back in Matthew 10.
Comparable with that last verse Todd mentioned in Luke, Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Brethren, a key meaning of that verse is you must take your cross to follow Jesus. You must be crucified with Christ to follow after Jesus, to be worthy of him, to be his disciple. He that findeth his life, in 39, shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward.
Amen. Shall in no wise lose his reward. Jesus promised here in this passage that we're going to be hated of all men for his name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 22 of Matthew 10. Only those that endure to the end are going to be saved. In this passage, we also read, that was verse 22. In verse 26, we're told not to fear men. In verse 28, we're commanded to fear God. In verse 32, to confess him and don't deny him. Verse 33. Verse 37, we're commanded to love God above all else. In verse 38, and to take up the cross, verse 39, and lose our own lives in this world, to count our lives unimportant in this world.
Paul gives a prime example of this suffering, of persecution that he's gone in bonds and imprisonments for the gospel's sake. He begins in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Philippians. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, and in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, or I know not. For I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me.
Now that last verse, Philippians 1:29, can you read that again?
Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
You know, many times we find ourselves not hearing anything about suffering and persecution, which is a very prevalent biblical reality and truth of New Testament Christianity. We're called not only to believe, but also to suffer. And if you truly believe, that means you cling to Jesus Christ with all your being, then you are going to suffer persecution, beloved. I love 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all. There goes Calvinism right out of the window. Jesus died for all. And in the Greek, all means all. Okay. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20.
It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Amen. And you know, when we were reading earlier in Matthew 10, which I want you to become very familiar with, Jesus said, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called him master of the house, Jesus, they called him Beelzebub, or that means the prince of devils. How much more shall they call them of his household? Jesus guarantees that we're going to suffer as he suffered. In fact, the apostle Paul echoes this divine truth when he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. It's important that we nourish our hearts with this reality in the Word of God and not try to dance around it and avoid it, because we're going to really be in trouble and be more prone to forsake the Lord in these final days if we're not expecting the reality of what he said was going to be. In fact, here in Matthew 10, he's saying that they're going to beware of men. They're going to persecute you. They're going to bring you before the councils, and they're going to scourge you in their synagogues. Both the secular and the so-called sacred synagogues is where we can expect to be persecuted. Some of the most vicious persecution has always come through those who claim to be representing the Lord. Okay? And then it says you're going to be brought before governors and kings and etc. And you're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. And, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. It's not a bad thing to get away from persecution. That's okay. He said when they persecute you in one place, flee to another. Keep preaching. Keep spreading the word. Amen? Time is short, Jesus is coming, and every soul is in the balance. For verily I say unto you, you shall have not gone over all the cities of Israel, over the cities of Israel, till the Son of Man be come. Now what happened when Jesus suffered persecution? Here's our example, 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. The book of 1 Peter deals a lot with suffering throughout. It says, for verse 21, 1 Peter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us. He's the master of the house. He suffered for us all the way to death, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. who did no sin. He suffered for righteousness' sake, purely for righteousness' sake. How many people know that sin is always a choice and it doesn't have to take place? Amen. That's the first thing he gives us in following the example and the steps of Jesus, is not to sin, not to violate God's holiness, not to do what God said not to do. And he always gives us power not to. And 1 John 2, verse 2 says, "These things write I unto you that you sin not." That means it's possible. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." We do have an advocate with the Father if we'll meet the requirements by repenting, confessing our sins, and forsaking them. God will cleanse us. But there's no reason to sin. Okay? We have the divine ability of God in us not to. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again." He didn't fight fire with fire, did he? "When he suffered, he threatened not." Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God. He's coming again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God when he returns, even the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we read about in Revelation chapter 19.
More about Jesus, it says in that Hebrews 7:26. It says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens."
That's good. That's Hebrews 7:26.
In 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul was talking to Thessalonians about sending Timotheus, or Timothy, beginning verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left to Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter hath tempted you, and our labor be in vain."
Amen, amen. And you know, this is all rooted in whether or not we're fully giving our lives over to the Lord. When we are, then we will look at persecution and suffering as if we're not even worthy to suffer for his holy name. Amen. You see, the early believers, that is, Christ and his apostles and the early church, did nothing to salvage this dying, sinful world with a message, or their own lives in it, with a message of false hope, or to preserve their own lives and comfort themselves in this fleeting world. They preached the life or death, repent or perish message of the original gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on a tree to redeem mankind from a burning eternal hell.
Hebrews 10, verse 32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise."
Chapter 11, also verse 24. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, about Moses.
Yeah, it says in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season."
Why?
"Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible.
Amen. That's beautiful. What a beautiful passage. I want you to study that in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, a good example for us, here for our example, that's why it's written in the New Testament, forsook Egypt. He forsook the world. Egypt always represents the world. Not fearing the wrath of the king. He did not fear men, for he endured. He was able to endure to the end. Why? As seeing him who is invisible. That's what happens when you walk in the Holy Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you have the faith of God. And the just will live by faith. And you see by faith him who is invisible, the Lord. He's invisible to the human eye, the physical eye. And you begin to have respect unto the recompense of reward. In other words, you see that judgment is coming, and only those who endured the end according as God has ordained and given a specific instruction in his word, only them are going to be in that new Jerusalem with Jesus, like the five wise virgins who remained in fellowship with the bridegroom, and therefore their lamp was full of the oil of his presence. And when he came, they were ready. And they went into the bridal chamber with them to spend eternity in this romantic, blessed place called the New Jerusalem, where God is going to dwell with his own people and wipe away every tear. There'll never be any more negative, no more shame, no more pain, no more suffering. Nothing negative ever. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Do you love him supremely above all else, including yourself? 1 Corinthians 2:9.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Brethren, is your faith growing? Are you in the Word daily? Are you hearing the Word, as faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God? And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Are you loving one another as Christ loves you? So that we always glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I mean, Paul's saying they're glorying in their patience and faith through these persecutions and tribulations. They're receiving glory from the other churches, from the brethren. And he goes to verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
Amen. Praise God. You know, Jesus promised that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We're to think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try us. We're serving our master, Jesus, and we're not above him who is the master of the house, as we see in him say in, we read earlier in Matthew 10. If he was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. And Jesus set that example in his persecutions and even all the way to his crucifixion. And we're to follow this example, as we were reading in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. I'll pick back up in verse 22. He left us an example, verse 21, that we should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. I love that part. He committed himself to the Father who judges righteously. Beloved, you know, we're going to be falsely accused. Jesus promised us that that's one of the things we're going to suffer. Matthew 5:11. But rejoice when you're falsely accused. Our Master Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, was falsely accused. Many false witnesses rose up against him. What the Bible says, what is it that what does that mean, falsely accused? Accused of something that's not true about you. Okay? Jesus committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, that's maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes that's a hard thing to overcome. How do you overcome? Well, you just commit yourself, follow Jesus' example, and commit yourself to him who judges righteously. What do you mean? Well, commit yourself to the Father. He knows the score. He knows you didn't do that. And even if you did, he has mercy to forgive you and grace to change your life. Hallelujah. The gospel of Jesus is complete. God doesn't just call us to be holy. He enables us to be holy and to be washed afresh on a regular basis if need be. Now, the book of Job has a little nugget in verse 21 of the fifth chapter. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. The scourge of the tongue, meaning the false accusations and the railings of men that they issue forth from their tongue. He says, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. How many people know that words can be very damaging? Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. Okay, also Psalm 31:20, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. As we commit ourselves to him that judges righteously, the Father. See, these persecutions have a purpose. God uses them to cause us to come closer in more intimacy with him. When you're hurting because you've been lied on, as some folks would say, you've been falsely accused, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. God uses these persecutions, although he doesn't initiate them, because he cannot be tempted with evil, James 1:13, but he uses them to bring us closer to him.
A comparable chapter of chapter 10 in Matthew is in Luke 21, beginning with verse 12 of 21. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony, which in 10 it says, against them, chapter 10 of Matthew. Settle it therefore, verse 14, settle it therefore in your heart, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I, Jesus the Lord, will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Mm. Now skipping over to verse 35, talking about the signs of the times of Jerusalem foretold, Jesus says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.
Amen. And you know, right in the middle of what you read there in Luke 21 is verse 28. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. One of those things is persecution increasing in this final hour, where even family members going to be having, like verse 16, Luke 21:16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And then in verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls, and you shall be hated of all men for my sake, Jesus said. And his example, when he was hated and beaten and cursed and falsely accused and dealt with very unjustly, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered these things, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Another benefit of persecution is that it makes us just want to go home to be with Jesus. In that New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, I want you to read that chapter this week. And if that won't get you excited, I don't know what will. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Jesus suffered all the way to bearing our sins in his own body on that tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, not unto unrighteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
In Hebrews 12 it says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My sons, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth.
Amen.
Here's a key verse that Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:9. Actually, I'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, and he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say in the Lord, give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Amen. Brethren, that's key. Knowing that if we suffer persecution or afflicted in tribulations, whatever we're saying, as Jesus is going to give us a mouth and a wisdom to that the adversaries cannot have gainsaying or resist our words, brothers, the word of God is not bound.
Exodus 1:12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew.
Amen. Read it again.
In Exodus 1:12 says, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew.
You know, not only then, but also that same principle is seen in Acts. The New Testament church, under severe persecution of the Jews and the Romans, continued to flourish and explode. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As you read, you'll read after Pentecost, when the church was born and the outbreak of the gospel was outpouring the Spirit, caused the outbreak of the gospel, and then persecution came, and the early church continued to grow and multiply exponentially under great persecution. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, hallelujah, I just can't read over that without just relishing that God is the God of all grace. Amen? He's the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that ye have suffered a while, including these persecutions specifically, make you perfect. God has a purpose in these things. Make you perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. So through these sufferings, God is perfecting us, establishing us, strengthening us, and settling us. I call it the PSSS principle, kind of like a, psst, hey, come here, I got a secret for you. The God of all grace, through all of the things you suffer, is going to PSSS, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you, that is, in Him. Make you sound in the faith, sound in Christ. Amen?
Hebrews 11:34, one verse says, out of weakness were made strong, wax violent in fight.
Amen. That's heroes of the faith, if you will.
Peter and John, after being put in prison in Acts 4, for being bold, for preaching in the name of Jesus in the temple, Peter goes on to say, after being caught again by the Pharisees in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said to them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught or nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught or nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, it commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Mm. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ.
Amen. Oh, man. They ceased not to teach and to do what?
Preach
Jesus Christ. Christ. Notice, the early church preached Jesus Christ. They didn't preach, come join my church, come be a part of this so-called Christian social group. In fact, Anson was blessed by the Lord to lead a young man to Jesus not long ago. And that young man turned and told him, he said, thank you for not inviting me to church. Thank you for bringing me the gospel directly to me and not bringing me to church. I've actually met this young man. He's about 20 so. And the presence of the Lord and the love of God is obvious in his life. This is just blessed fruit that only God could have brought about. And I rejoice in that. Now, notice in Acts 4, this is, you got all kinds of persecution going on. In that verse, what verse was it that they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ?
42.
See, they didn't let up, man. They just kept preaching Jesus Christ. And great power was upon them because they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great grace was upon them. Not just power and grace, but great power and great grace. Why? Because they were obeying the Lord. They were filled with the Spirit. They were preaching Jesus Christ in his propitiatory, redeeming blood that he shed on the cross, and that he rose again. You're not preaching the full gospel or the complete gospel, only a half gospel, if you're not preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose again. He's alive and well. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hallelujah. And great flourishing went on among the people of God for the persecution that had broken out in Jerusalem.
In chapter 4 of Acts, about the boldness of Peter and John in the temple, speaking and preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, in verse 29 he says, And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, behold their threatenings. I mean, he's talking to us. Mm-hmm. Behold our threatenings. Behold our persecution. Behold our tribulations. Whatever people may be against us or against the Lord, because we are for the Lord and we love the Lord more than them. We even hate our own lives. Mm. And grant unto thy servants, the Lord's servants, that with all boldness they may speak thy word, the Lord's word. Not our own wisdom. The Lord's word.
Amen. They didn't have any retreat in it, but they while being persecuted and beaten, as soon as this happened, they prayed that they'd have even more boldness. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They got filled afresh, amen? And they spake the word of God with boldness. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be a witness for Jesus. You're going to be speaking the word of God. You're not being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean going in some building and doing cartwheels and acting like an animal rolling on. That's not the filling of the Spirit. Jesus said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And that's what we see right here. They were filled with the Holy Ghost afresh, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. You see, when you're truly filled with the Spirit, if you got two coats, you'd be willing to give one away to somebody that doesn't have one. If you got two of anything, you don't need two, you only need one. You'd be willing and joyfully give away that other one because it's not really yours anyway. God gave it to you, and he's testing your stewardship, whether or not you really love him or things. Verse 33, and with great power, Acts 4:33, great power, they're filled with the Spirit, and with great power they gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the pieces of those things, that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. You know, you tie this together, this whole passage, there's a lot of persecution going on. There's a lot of people, all of the church was drawing even closer to God.
Rejoicing.
Thank you. Being filled afresh with the Spirit, praying, speaking the word of God, and walking in the love of God by distributing among them. You know, we got a lot of rich Christians in America. They claim to be Christian, but there's other Christians in need, and these people refuse to help them. They shut up their bowels. I don't believe they're saved according to Scripture. There's numerous scriptures that testify that that's not a saved person. They don't have the love of God in them. And God sees that they're closing their eyes and shutting their ears. He that judges the heart and sees all. Proverbs 24, verse 12. And he will judge them for this, you see. So, okay, now in 1 Peter, let's read chapter 4 in closing here. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves. See, this is why this is so important to dig into this subject on persecution, because there's so many scriptures on this. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself. How are you going to arm yourself if you don't look at the scriptures on this matter? See, the leader that doesn't want to talk about this, he doesn't want to talk about this because he wants to entertain people and make them feel good about themselves and about him so that he can build his little church business. Okay, he doesn't want to talk about persecutions, the necessity of personal holiness, denying yourself, being crucified with Christ, and all these other things, hell, eternal damnation, that are in the Bible. Okay, so we're to arm ourselves. We're not to run for this stuff. We read earlier in Philippians 1:29 that we're called not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Jesus promised it over and over that we would suffer. So it's important to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind that Christ had. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, suffering can have a good effect on you. It can cause you to lose your taste for sin real quickly. God is good, amen? Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we lived in sin, when we walked in lasciviousness or lack of restraint, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. You stop doing those things, in other words. Speaking evil of you. They speak evil of you now that you don't continue to participate in their wickedness. Verse 5, 1 Peter 4, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead? That's God. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all these things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. See, if you walk in love, you don't look at people's error and sin so much as you look at the ability of God that he can invest in you and that he can work in them to bring them about to sanctification and deliverance and restoration. Amen. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, this is the same things we see in Acts 4. We see the same thing here. We see suffering in verse 1. Then we see love in verse 7 and 8. Hospitality in verse 9. In receiving the gifts we receive from God, we give to others. Verse 10. Verse 11, if any man speak, here's the speaking of the word of God here. All of these same elements are in the end of Acts 4 where the early church was being persecuted and what was going on among them as they were filled with the Spirit. That's our model. Today's modern church is anything but a model of New Testament living. That's ridiculous. Today's visible church is absolutely corrupt and apostate. It has no reconciliation with New Testament Christianity as we read on the pages of the New Testament Holy Scriptures. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. That's it. If you're going to speak, just speak the word. That's it. And only the word. If any man, and if you're reading everybody else's books, how are you going to speak the word? You're full of all that other garbage. You're full of all of their philosophies. Or what they think the Bible says, instead of just learning the Word of God itself. You know? Okay, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth. God will always give you the divine grace and ability to do what he calls you to do if you'll obey him and do it. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what ministry is all about. Ministry is all about God being glorified, not us. God alone being glorified in as our lives are laid down, and the Lord is flowing through us. Amen. That's how ministry actually happens, not as a result of us, entertaining people or performing. You know, a lot of people, you know, to a lot of people, ministry is nothing but pretty much a performance. Yeah, to be seen of men, like the Pharisees. And that's unfortunate. That's very unfortunate. Let's see. Yeah, I had written something about that this recently here. True ministry is not a performance, but rather the ministry of the divine person of the Holy Ghost working in and through one of his saints, one or more, as they are choosing death to self and being raised up in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to self. And this is what Paul says in, I believe, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Amen. We got to get out of the way. And that means unreservedly, without reservation, laying down our lives, dying to self, and our self-will, that Christ alone may reign in us, propelling our words and lives by his magnificent power to bring glory to him alone. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 37:31 that the remnant of Christ's elect are doing what? They're taking root downward, and they're bearing fruit upward. The only way you can be raised up in resurrection power to bear fruit upward is by the Lord. And he does that to those who are doing what? Taking root downward. They're laying down their lives, crying out, he must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus said that the seed must die and go into the ground to bring forth fruit.
I was going to say in 1 Peter 5:6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Amen. Amen. We're in 1 Peter 4. We're going to finish up on that. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not us, him. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, especially when you speak the oracles of God and don't change them for some false message. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached, you know, we're going to be so glad that we were blessed and chose to endure to the end. Amen. And we're blessed to have the grace of God to do such. As we read earlier in Luke 21:19, in your patience, in your endurance, possess ye your souls. Okay, verse 14, 1 Peter 4. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You're blessed to be persecuted, falsely accused, and suffer for Jesus Christ. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't suffer for being in sin or having unchristlike character by busybodying other people's stuff. Mind your own business, in other words. Amen. Okay, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Okay? But let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, and that's why we need to do no sin, like we read earlier in this book in chapter 2, like Jesus. So that we don't have to worry when persecution and suffering. Have you ever started getting a firestorm of suffering and things coming your way, and you start wondering, you know, what sin is it that you committed that might have caused this, and then it kind of becomes cloudy. Well, if we're walking with the Lord in the light and sinning not, because we don't have to sin, it's a choice, but we can also choose to just walk in righteousness and the victory that Jesus Christ died to give us, then it's a clear thing that you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, not unrighteousness' sake. Amen? Okay, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, from what I'm reading here, that among those that have been made righteous, only a few of them are going to be in heaven. If the righteous scarcely be saved, so many fall away because they don't endure to the end. They like their ease and comfort. Woe unto those that are at ease in Zion. They love their lukewarm state, all the while believing they're saved, and yet they're actually kindling for the fires of eternal hell because they don't have Jesus Christ as their first love. They're not enduring to the end. They're not keeping their lamp full of the oil and the presence of God through relationship communion with Him. So they're not ready. They're not going to be saved, even though they were made righteous at some point in their life. They fell away. They were entangled therein and overcome. And the end is going to be worse than the beginning. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. They're like dogs who have returned to their vomit. But they believe in their mind, because they believed the lie and didn't love the Lord enough to study His Word, that they're once saved, always saved. Well, that's a lie from hell. That's hell's favorite lie, I believe. And it's worked over the centuries to send millions upon millions into eternal perdition. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Okay? All right. Praise the Lord. May the Lord comfort you in any suffering that is transpiring in your life for righteousness' sake, and may He perfect each of us and establish His will and His presence and His word in each of us, and strengthen us and settle us.
That's about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 says, verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered.
So Jesus Christ, the sinless Redeemer, the very Son of God, even He learned by the things which He suffered. That's interesting. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. God bless you.